We're going to be taking a look today at, well, we're going to be picking it up where we left off. Maybe we'll backtrack a little bit in Acts 7. So let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches us all things and brings all things to our remembrance. Oh, Father, as we go through this life, I pray that it would be our heart's desire to do that which is pleasing to you and not to do anything of our own selves, not to be pleasing of ourselves. As Paul had wrote that he beats his body into submission. And Lord, in your word it says that we have hidden your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. And I pray, Father, that would be our desire, that that would be our mission in this life, that we would do all things that please you according to your word, according as you have laid things out. And as we study these things and take knowledge of these things, Lord, I pray that you would impress upon us by your Holy Spirit that these are the ways that we should walk in. Oh, Lord, we thank you so much for the mercy and the grace that you pour out to us. Pour out your Spirit again on us, Father, that we might understand these things as we read them, and that we would take heed to do those things. Observe and do. Thank you, Lord, for your patience. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Open our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been looking at Stephen, Stephen was at the council of the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the high priests, and all of the folks there, the same grouping of people that condemned our Lord Jesus Christ. And as he's giving them a history lesson, and we kind of went through that last week, the history lesson of it wasn't exactly what it is that they were what they were thinking of. There was a different slant on this history that he was reiterating to them, whereas the Jews, they took pride in their history. They said, hey, we are of Abraham's seed, and they took pride in those kind of things. But Stephen really put down what it was that the heart of the matter was. And in verse 51, he sums it up. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So this is the capper of this whole thing that Stephen was laying out here. You resist the Holy Spirit. You resist the things that were written in the law. Now, he quotes here from Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 4, he's using the exact words. The exact words that Jeremiah used to the fathers, and they persecuted him. After this, if you go back into Jeremiah and look at these things, Jeremiah was not, they didn't receive his testimony like they ought to have because they were resisting the Holy Spirit. They actually lowered him down into a pit where they put the human waste. That mire that they put him down here, they kind of put him up waist-deep in human filth. And so it wasn't a very pleasant thing. But all that would live godly shall suffer persecution, as it says in the Scripture. That's what Jesus is reiterating to us. In the world, you will have tribulation. You will have trials. There will be those that come against you. Be aware of that. So don't be surprised when it happens. Don't think that when you're telling people about the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ that they're going to receive you with open arms. On the contrary, they're going to try to silence you, as we're going to see in a little bit as we go through these. Now, I've gone through this thing so that we can pick up the continuity, because this is all really one story. It's just one story from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 28. It's one event after another. And to pull out one little section and start from, let's say, a chapter break would kind of do a disservice to the rest of the chapter. So he's laying it out to them that, hey, you're resisting the Holy Spirit, of which he was full of. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and so he was able to talk about these things because the Spirit knows what the mind of the heart is. And he says, which of the prophets have your fathers have not your fathers persecuted? They persecuted all of them. They slain them. If you go into the book of Hebrews, and in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, in the Hall of Faith, it talks about the things that the prophets endured, that the prophets have suffered. And so when these things happen to you, you won't think it a strange thing. He said, this is what's supposed to happen. I'm supposed to be persecuted by the ungodly. And in respect, you've got to remember who these guys are. These are the respected leaders of Judaism. This is where the oracles of God came. They were the keepers of these things. They were the teachers. If you went out into the temple, these guys were gathered around teaching the people the word of God. They would go into the synagogues and all the places around and teach the word of God. And yet, this was their heart. And so you look on the world today. You can flick on the news, the radio, or not the news, but the TV. You can put on your satellite. Now you can go to the religious broadcastings, and you can see all manner of people that are doing things according to their own will, according to their own flesh. All manner of false heresies are out there. And you can see them left and right. So it's no different today than it was back then. There is nothing new under the sun. It's all the same as it had been from the beginning. The enemy tries to get in there and tries to dissuade you from following after the Lord. Oh, look at those phonies. All they're after is money. That's all they talk about is give money, 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 money. And that's all that you hear from the Christian radio. And that's the testimony that I've heard from some folks. However, Jesus Christ is being preached. As I had said last week, and in the Wednesday study, about when I was in, the construction biz. You know, I mean, you hear a lot of, how should we say it, colorful metaphors. And a lot of times they use the Lord's name in a way that is not flattering. However, when I heard them say Jesus Christ, it really pricked my heart because I knew that I wasn't living the way that I ought to have been living. And every time somebody said that, and it was very frequent, and how the Lord used that to bring me back into fellowship with himself. You know, it would prick my heart every single time. And so these guys, you look at theirs, you know, when in 54 where it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, that is Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. So those that were supposed to be God's representative to the people were gnashing on him with the teeth, thinking to kill him, thinking to do those things that were illegal by the law, and so their hearts were then revealed. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And when they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now Stephen was the one calling upon God, not the other ones. And he says, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So some people's hearts were cut so badly that they had to stop it. They started screaming. They held their ears. And they ran on him. And they took him out and stoned him. Now, this is the same council that took out the Lord Jesus Christ. They put him into a council, but they had to go through the channels. They had to go through the proper authority because they didn't have the authority to put people to death. But here they just ran out and they took him outside the city and they stoned him. It was just like one of those flash mob kind of a thing. Okay, I've had enough of this guy, and they went insane, and then they took it out and they killed this guy. But the heart of Stephen was this, that he didn't want this sin laid on their charge. And you got to wonder about that for a second. You say, well, why would he say that? I mean, you know, he saw the Lord standing on the right hand of the Father. He saw him standing, and we know that the Lord has sat down at the right hand of the Father. But here, the Lord is standing, waiting to receive him. Could it be that the Holy Spirit gave him just a little bit more insight about what was really going on here? When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, something wonderful happens. Something that we don't really understand in the beginning is that we become a new creature. We become spiritually alive, whereas before we were spiritually dead. whereas we don't know the things of God, nor can we understand them. Even though somebody explain it to us in the simplest fashion known, the natural man, that the man that lives on this earth that has not been born again, they cannot receive those things. Neither can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. This is Scripture, folks. And it doesn't matter how much you preach to the unsaved, they're not going to understand the things of God until they become born again. And so when they become born again, then they get a new insight. Now I'm living in a world, I get to live in eternity. I'm not living in this world anymore. This world has no more hold on me. I don't desire those things. And so this is how we know that we have passed from death to life, because we are seeking Him. And Him alone. He alone is our desire. Not the things of this world. Not to build up a mass of fortune here, even though we may want to try to do good with it. Yeah, it would be nice to have $1 million just to be able to spread around so that, you know, homeless people can have something to eat, or people that, hey, they don't have any home, maybe we can build them a home, or any of these other things. But maybe that's not what the Lord wants you to do. And as I've said before, it's sometimes that the Lord has taken so many years to bring people to poverty so that He can show Himself strong in their lives, and some well-meaning saint with a lot of money with no sense and not being directed comes and gives them that and spoils everything. And we're going to see exactly how the Lord does work and how the Lord does rearrange. And so we see a guy introduced by the name of Saul. And we know Saul is going to be very prevalent in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament here. In fact, most of the books of the Acts is going to be about Paul and his travels. In chapter 8, he says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." In other words, he was in agreement with those things. I agree. This guy ought to be put to death because of the things that he said. He spoke evil of the high priest. You can't do that. That's against the law. Meanwhile, they're out stoning this guy, which was against the law. So, you know, you see that you don't have a sound mind if you're not born again. It is the Spirit of God that gives us a sound mind, that gives us a sound heart, that gives us the heart of compassion for others. And so as Stephen here is falling asleep, if you will, a euphemism for dying, that's what that means. He's dead. Let's not make no bones about it. But in the Christian vernacular, we're falling asleep in this world. We no longer are functioning here. Hey, I'm with the Lord now. And that's the whole purpose of Him standing, waiting with open arms. Come on, you're going to be coming to me soon. This is the place where you need to be. I think of some of the people that we read about. Jim Elliot was one. Jim Elliot had a heart for missions, and he studied a language of Indians, and you know, you can read about his life and the times that he went through. But his whole missionary field was cut short. He studied and studied for years and years, and then finally went out into the field and was killed right away. And you kind of think, well, what a waste that was. He could have been out doing something else and had a better ministry. But what that did is it opened the door for others to go in and to witness to those. You see? It was God's plan and purpose for this to happen. Just like Stephen was killed, and it opened the door for others. That's what happened. That's what Stephen, and Stephen knew this because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't have a place in this world, and if it's my time to go, then hey, I know that the Lord is going to use this for other purposes. And it did. And we saw Saul. Saul consented to the death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Okay? So here we have Paul, or Saul. Saul mean basically great one. Okay? That's what Saul transliterated means. Great one. And Paul, the name that he changed it to, meant little one. So you can see how the differences in attitudes. He would no longer go by Paul. But here, now, and I don't know if any of you noticed it or not, but Saul was actually doing the work of the Lord. He was unregenerate. He was a blasphemer. He caused others to blaspheme. And yet, what was he doing? He was doing the will of the Lord. This was the will of the Lord in his life at this time. He was to scatter people out. Now, if we turn back into Acts chapter 1, the Lord told the apostles, he says, you're going to be witnesses for me at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all over the world. Okay? Now, something that, you know, if you read these things and you start to look and you say, well, I wonder if the apostles got together and had a council. And says, so how are we going to get this done? The Lord gave us a command here. He said that we're going to go out and do that. So how are we going to get this done? Any suggestions from anybody? I don't see that happening anywhere. The Holy Spirit had everything under control. And he used means that were so beyond anything that you could have conjured up in any kind of a council meeting or any kind of a planning meeting. It defies logic. Human logic. The Lord chose someone that was unregenerate and full of zeal to destroy that very thing, using that to spread these people out, to spread the gospel. Because what happened? They were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. And that's verse 4. That was the result of it. And so God had his purpose done, and he will use any means at his disposal. Any means that he cares to use, whether it be godly or ungodly. He uses the tools of the enemy sometimes to bring about his purposes. So we're not, you know, we're not bound by what we see and what we possess at this time, but the Lord can use any and all for his purposes. He used Augustus Caesar to bring attacks on the whole world just to get a carpenter and his pregnant wife to travel 70 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. The Lord is not without his resources. He can use anything and all things. And I find it fascinating here that even before his conversion, Saul was doing the will of the Lord. He didn't know it, but he was being used by God to do that. And now in verse 2, we're going to get the other side. Okay, there was one group that was cut in their heart. There was another group that was pricked in their heart. Okay, they didn't consent to the things that were going on. They were in this council, and they didn't consent. And it says in verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. These devout men, if you remember, as we had saw earlier, the devout men were those Jews that came looking for the promise of the Messiah. And these guys, they were in this council, and they are not going on with this program. They were just abhorred by this thing. And these were the guys that carried Stephen off and lamented. I can't believe that the people that we trusted in would do such a thing. And it's always a great shock when we see those that we've put on pedestals, you know, whether it be, you know, pastors or teachers or, you know, the people that we, you know, really come to admire. The Lord says, don't do that. Don't set your mind on on men and the things that men do, because men are frail. Men will fall. But you keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ and him alone. Because the person that you are admiring or whatever is going to fall. They're going to make a mistake. And if you're not focused on the Lord, you will be devastated. Your whole Christian walk could be shipwrecked. And that's what Paul was talking against. Look, you know, I don't even trust in my own self. I trust in the Lord. Lest when, you know, I find myself at the end of it, that I find myself to be shipwrecked. Because I've led somebody astray, because I've had people depending upon me. And he says time and time again, Acts 17:11 is the quintessential, is that, hey, receive the word with all readiness of mind, but search the scriptures daily to prove whether these things be so. It doesn't matter what somebody says. If you can't back it up in scripture, then discard it. Okay, fine. It was just a slip of the tongue. Maybe it was a story that maybe they misspoke, did this, that, or the other thing. But if you can't find it in scripture, then discard it. It's worthless. It's trash. But if you can find it in the scripture, you receive that word, and it goes along with what it is. Because people take things out of context all the time. I hear it time and time again. They will say that, hey, this doctrine is because of this particular verse, and they got their pet verses that they'll trot out there. But they're taking them out of the context of what scripture of the scripture that they're in. And we're going to see that from time and time again as we go through the doctrines that come. We'll try to bring those things out as we go. And so these devout men carried Stephen to his burial. These are the Jews that had their hearts pricked because of the things that they had witnessed. We've probably all been there. We've all probably been in fellowships or been in clubs where, you know, hey, man, this is the greatest thing since sliced bread, man, and I'm in it until all of a sudden something happens. They make a turn, and they go someplace that's not where the scriptures are going to be. Well, that the Lord can use that as well, because he wants us to be focused on him, not on people, not on a fellowship, not on, you know, a corporation. You know, sometimes you work for a great company, you know, and you're just great. Oh, the things that they do for their employees, man, they take care of you. They give you 2 weeks vacation. They give you health insurance for free or whatever it is, until you find out, wow, they support abortion. They give money to Planned Parenthood, or they, you know, do this or that and the other thing, and you're devastated. Man, I thought this was such a great company. Lord, you put me into this place. Well, what's the deal? How things are going to go now? And it's just an example of 1,000 things that could be, that would shake your faith. And, oh, wow, you know, but you're not responsible for what that company does, but you're responsible to be a witness regardless of what that company does. Just like Joseph. Joseph was in prison. Joseph was a slave in Potiphar's house. And what did he do? He did the best that he could. He committed his way unto the Lord, and he found grace in the eyes of his captors. Now, you can put it in the same respect. You're a captive. You're a captive of that paycheck. You know, you've got to have that paycheck to pay your bills, right? And so, you know, you're just going to do the best you can do. And you're going to be the witness in that dark place, because it is indeed a dark place. And as people see your good works, they're going to ask you, why are you doing such a good job? Why are you going the extra mile? Now you can answer. Now you've got that in. Oh, you've asked. You asked me what it is. And I can tell you it's Jesus Christ. And I'm doing these things because I belong to him. And secondarily, he's got me here. And you can go on and talk about Joseph, and you can talk about Daniel, and you can talk about all of the prophets of old that, you know, found themselves in the same situation. Daniel especially, you just kind of like, you got to look at Daniel. Daniel, you know, they destroyed Jerusalem. That was his home. He was carried off as a teenager into Babylon, and this king was not just any king. He wasn't just some bad ruler. He was the baddest of the bad. He testified to his grandson, Belshazzar. He says, whom he would, your father kept alive, and whom he would, he slew. That's what this guy was. You cross Nebuchadnezzar, man, you're done. His incentive program was, hey, you know, if you don't tell me my dream, I'm going to make your houses a dunghill. I'm going to slay you, and they're going to bring refuse to the house of where you used to live. So this guy didn't play around. But at the end, if you read Daniel chapter 4, you can find that this is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, that he was a believer. And I believe that we will see him in heaven because of the testimony of Daniel. And you can go through and look at that. It's a very fascinating story of the things that he had to go through. So they were they made great lamentation over him because of what had happened and because of what it is that was going on. They were working on his heart. And as we go through these things, there were some priests that came to know Jesus Christ. There were those that came to faith in Christ, and they may have been these guys here. They were still on the council, but nevertheless. But as for Saul, he made havoc in the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committing them to prison. And therefore, they were scattered abroad everywhere, preaching the word. And so Saul is doing the ministry work before he even realized that he was doing it. And it's interesting to know that the Lord doesn't waste anything. That the things, even though he meant it for evil, they turned out for good. Turned out for good. And so we always need to have that, no matter how things are affecting us, no matter what folks are coming against us, no matter what things are coming into our lives, know that God is taking these things and making them for the good. And you are involved. You are a part of the will of God and the plan and the purpose of God. And you can rejoice in that. And so in verse 5, he says, when Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying out with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now you remember that Jesus had an appointment with a woman by the well in John, chapter 4. He must needs go through Samaria. This is the area where Philip is now in. And he's reiterating the word of God and who Jesus was. Now they knew him because he had been in that area, and now the people gave heed because Jesus went and planted the seeds. And now, after Jesus is risen from the dead, now they see the culmination of these things, and great joy was spread. What did Jesus say that he wanted to give to his disciples? My joy I give unto you, and no man can take it away. This is the joy that we're talking. It's not because they were just healed of all of these diseases. It's because the good news of the gospel had been given. This is the joy that they're talking about. The natural mind would look and say, well, they were healed of all these diseases. These were the authentications of the ministry. He came preaching that Jesus came for the forgiveness of sins, the same thing that we preach. And God help us if we preach anything else. If we preach the good life, or if we preach health and wealth, or if we preach any other thing except for Jesus Christ forgiving sins. That's the only thing that we really can have joy of. We're not going to take anything from this world. Rest assured, you never see a U-Haul in a funeral procession. Okay? That's usually what people fight over after you're gone. Okay? Who's going to get what and when? Okay? So, why amass a fortune for yourself here? It makes no sense. It shows that your mind is here in this world. You see, people are going to look at you and they're going to say, okay, what are you doing? Are you, working to build up a bank account? Or what is it that you're doing? If they're saying that, hey, this person has a testimony of Jesus Christ, and they keep telling me about forgiveness of sins, and I'm not getting that. And they may not. And they may not until after you're gone. But their hearts will be pricked. And they will remember it, just like Saul's heart was pricked, okay? And in the next chapter, we're going to see that the Lord tells him, it's hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it? And that's what he's talking about here. Paul's heart was pricked by these things. Just like these guys here, the devout men that buried Stephen, they had their hearts pricked, and they did something about it, whereas Paul went the other way. He went to persecute, but he was still doing the will of God. Can't get around it. Can't get past it. And there was great joy in the city. Jesus used that analogy quite a bit when he's talking about people. He talked about it, saying that a city set on a hill cannot be hid. And that's what he's talking about here. The light that comes out of the city. And you are that city. You're the tabernacle that the Lord chooses to use. And that light is coming out with you. You are that city. And people see that city because it's set on a hill. It's not hidden in a valley. It's set on top of a hill. And people are going to look at that, and they're going to be drawn to that light, those that have been called. You got to remember, not everybody that hears the word is called. But there are those who are called that will hear, that will come, and they will ask you of the hope that lies within you because they've been directed by the Lord to do so. However, there is always these flies in the ointment. But as you see here, the Spirit is moving. The Spirit is moving upon people. It isn't that they sat down and had a council and say, okay, we're going to go here, we're going to go there. No, the Lord moved them by other means. And there was this guy, a certain man called Simon, which aforetime in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And you can see where this is going already. I mean, you don't even have to read to it, and you can say, well, okay, once somebody gets all these accolades and all this power, they're not going to give it up. They're not going to give it up easy at all. Unless there's a change. There has to be that change, that transformation that comes with being born again. Now in verse 11 he says, and to him they had regard, because that a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. When Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now we're going to see, we'll just read the rest of it and get into it after that. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, what they're talking about here was the empowering of the Holy Spirit. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord comes and makes his dwelling with you. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. The power that they're talking about here is the power that comes upon you to do the work of God. When you're, the whole aspect of being empowered to do something. Remember when Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high? This is the same power that he's talking about here, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. And when they had laid their hands on them and received the Holy Ghost, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, they may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So here Peter is using his using the discernment. Oh, thank you. That's good. So he's using the discernment, and so we see that the apostles sent Peter and John to them. Was this a happenstance? No, this was ordered by the Holy Spirit, because Peter had that discernment before with Ananias and Sapphira, you remember. He was able to get a view of what was in their hearts, and the same thing here with Simon. So Peter had this gift of the Holy Spirit. He saw into Simon's heart. Now, as we piece all of this together, we can see that, well, Simon was hanging out with Philip there, and he was observing him, and he was watching all of these things happen. But when Peter and John came down, they put their hands on there and they received the Holy Spirit. This here, too, is another error that the church has picked up on, that they're trying to formulate on how to do these things. It's the same thing that Simon was doing. In fact, we call it simony today, when you're paying money for an office in the church or something like that. And all through medieval times, they would pay to be cardinals and bishops and things like that for whatever reason, I don't know, but probably for the sake of power. But look what Peter tells him about the things that are going on in his own heart. And maybe he knew, maybe he didn't. But when you read in here, he says, hey, man, I'm going to offer them some money so that whoever I lay hands on, hey, they'll receive the Holy Ghost. So in that, then I will have that power once again. Because what did he have before? He had sorcery, and he was a magician, okay? And they would trade, they would buy and sell each other's tricks. Well, here he was trying to do the same thing with the power of God, because the people had heralded him as the great power of God. He didn't want to lose that. Oh, here's another way that I can manipulate the people, because that was his way of doing things. But Peter was sent to reveal his heart. Okay? Repent of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. He was bitter about losing his position, because everybody's following Christ now. They're not following me anymore. They're not coming to me and giving me accolades and giving me money to have things done. Now they're going straight to Jesus. They don't need me anymore. And that rubs people the wrong way. Once people have power, they don't want to give it up. You see, but this is the sign of a truly converted heart, where you walk humbly before your God and before each other. where you're not looking to lord it over. This is an earmark of those that are walking by the flesh. They're lording it over. And we saw when we took a look at the seven letters to seven churches. You know, the Lord says, I hate those things that they do, the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Nico meaning people, or to rule over, and laitans, the laity, to rule over the people. He hates that. What we do as believers is we come underneath and help those who are weak. We lift them up to the Lord. That is the mark of a true believer, where they become invisible. Here's an earmark of that, of somebody that becomes invisible. You remember in verse 14, who did they send down? They sent down Peter and John, didn't they? This is the last time in the book of Acts that you hear about the Apostle John. He becomes invisible after this. You don't hear anything more about him. He is truly doing those things, okay? We don't know what happened to him. We don't know where he went. But according to the record here, this is the last time we see him. How interesting. But then he shows up a little later, but he's got his things that he goes through. But he's no longer on the scene. He's no longer what you would call an authority. He's coming alongside to help. Oh, he's there. He's in the background. You know he is. But he's alongside to help. He's invisible. And that's the way we need to be. We need to be invisible. If we're doing things so that we can be seen of men, we're doing it to fulfill our own flesh. How can I be seen? How can I, you know, how can people look at me? Oh, what a wonderful person. You know, that's the wrong heart. And this is the end of it. He says, hey, look, your heart is not right in the sight of God. How do you know that? Because of what the Scriptures tell us, Old and New Testament. When you are a born-again believer, you are humble before your God. Okay? There is no higher or lower. Jesus says the greatest, if anybody that wants to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, we studied, come on, you can tell me. He will be your servant. Okay? Anybody who will be great in the kingdom of God will be your minister, one that comes alongside to help, to encourage you to keep walking in the faith, to reiterate the Scriptures to you, to come alongside and say, I was reading this the other day, and this is what the Lord spoke to me in my heart about this. He showed me that this is how this is interpreted. Oh, what a wonderful Lord that we have. And it encourages and inspires people to get into the Word and get with for themselves, so that the Holy Spirit will teach them as well, so that we will be confident that we are in the faith. Lord tells the Scriptures tells us to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean that you're doing works for these things, but working them out means is that you're examining yourself to see what's motivating me to do the things that I'm doing. Oh, yeah, I go and I give my body to be burned. What good is it to me if I don't have that agape love that the Lord has for me? Okay? And you can go through 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and go through that whole list and see, those are the things that earmark somebody that's born again. It's that love that doesn't come from yourself, that you can't conjure up and you can't fake. Because when you do it, when you're faking it, you get the glory. But when you're doing it truly by the Lord and His anointing, you become invisible. The Lord is seen. And that's the same thing that Stephen went in there. He says, hey, I see the Lord. You know, and they looked at him as the face of an angel. Remember? He was invisible because his eye was focused on the Lord, not in his circumstances and situations around him. And then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And that's we can just leave it like that, because then he kind of disappears. We don't know really what happens to him, okay? But it sounds good, but it's interesting how the Lord just leaves it like that, okay? His heart is exposed. His heart is exposed by someone who's giving out the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and pray for me that none of these things happen. But what was the direction? You pray. You pray and ask forgiveness. Don't pray to me. Don't ask me to pray for you for your forgiveness. You need to seek that forgiveness for yourself. So we see that the the way that the Spirit is moving here. He's directing, he's guiding. And it's not by man's wisdom or by man's counsel. He's using the situations to get the word out, and that's what's happened. And the angel of, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of God, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So on their way back, they preached the gospel because they knew that, hey, they had received it before, so we'll just keep on preaching it and until we make our way back to Jerusalem. So now while all this is going on, they've got this great revival happening. Oh, man, people are being saved. People are receiving the Holy Spirit, okay? And another thing is not to get hung up on forms, okay? God is without form, okay? He doesn't go by incantations. Remember, that's what Simon was looking for. He says, okay, Philip was doing that, but these guys came and they laid hands on them and they received it. Okay, so if I follow that form, what was the prayer? How was it that they were standing? What were they doing beforehand? They're trying to get a formula up to try to mimic what God was doing, try to get him to do that. If I do all of these things, then God's required to do that because I've laid my hands on them, I've anointed them with oil, and so the Holy Spirit's got to come. And a lot of people's faith gets shattered by that. They think, oh, okay, I was watching TV, I saw the evangelist come, he put oil on his hands, he put his hands on them, and they were healed. So I should be able to do the same thing. I use the exact words that they did. It's a trick, it's a trap, okay? The Lord works in the ways that the Lord works. We cannot force God's hand. You see, as we're walking by the Spirit, he puts on our hearts to do, as we're going to see Philip here now. Now, Philip, this wasn't Philip the apostle. This was Philip the deacon. This was the Philip the table waiter, okay? He went into Samaria. He had the hands laid on him, and he was doing the work here, and so he decided to go up there by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And now the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, as we see in verse 5, when we see that when Philip went down to the city of Samaria, I have this habit as well. I always think down is south. You know, you're going to go down south or you're going to go up north. But because they were in Jerusalem, and the Jewish mind is that there was no higher pinnacle than the temple. Mount Zion was the place. Every place from there was down, okay? So going north was down from Jerusalem. Going south was down, east, west, it didn't matter. You were going down from Jerusalem. And that's how they measured things. So don't get hung up about this, you know, kind of thing, because they were north. Samaria, Shechem, that was about 30 to 35 miles north of Jerusalem. So, but when he went down, he was going down the mountain into the Shechem Valley there. And so the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go down toward the south. Hey, there's all kinds of revival happening around here. Why would I leave? I don't want to leave this place. Man, we've got all kinds of things going on here. But he was obedient and went. When he got the leading, he obeyed and went. And this is how we know that the Lord is moving us. When he puts something in our hearts and we obey, he will give us then the next step. He's not going to give us step-by-step instructions and the onset. He's just going to say, I want you to do this. And believe me, when you get that, it ain't going to make any sense whatsoever. If I can use that, I'm sorry, Cindy, I don't mean to. But it isn't going to make any sense whatsoever to you. And you're going to step out thinking, okay, I'm walking by the Spirit. This isn't sin, so I'm going to go ahead and do that. And that's what he did. He went down to the desert, and he's just hanging out there on the road. Okay, here I am. And then he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. So here's this guy, he's coming up to Jerusalem to worship, he's up there for the feast, and he comes back down, and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. He's in his chariot, and he could have been reading anywhere, I suppose, but you know, the Lord chose this particular area. And then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him, read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? So here you must have been reading out loud, obviously, because Philip heard what he was reading. You know, I guess he wasn't shy about reading the scriptures in those days. You know, I mean, it's kind of a neat thing when you're just... sometimes you can think better if you read out loud. You know, you're getting it, you're grasping it a little bit more. And so Philip ran up to him and heard him. And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? Now that's an interesting thought. And a lot of people believe that, hey, I can read these scriptures, but how am I supposed to know the proper thing to read if somebody doesn't guide me into these things? Okay, first of all, you got to remember the eunuch was probably a Jew. He was, or a proselyte. Okay, he was going up to the temple to receive from God. And coming back, he's reading the scriptures. Rule number one, that's a very good thing. But then he wasn't born again. You see, you have an advantage over those who read the scriptures who are not born again. You are able to understand it because the Spirit of God reveals these things to you. Okay? If you stay within the scriptures, there isn't anything that you're going to pull out of these scriptures that are going to be bad doctrine, because you're staying totally in the scriptures. Where you're going to get off is when you start interjecting, well, so-and-so says this about that verse. You know, that's where you're going to run into trouble, okay? Because it is a personal relationship, okay? Personal means one-on-one, okay? One-on-one. As you are reading the scriptures, when you read the scriptures, the Holy Spirit takes those scriptures and makes them your own. That's how he speaks to you. He speaks to you through the scriptures, okay? It isn't the heavens open up and a loud voice comes and says, Philip, go down to Samaria. He was reading the scriptures and the Spirit guided him from there. As you read these scriptures, you're going to see that the Holy Spirit is going to make these things your own. He's going to speak to you about these things, and you're going to be able to look at those things and say, wow, the Spirit told me about this. If you read commentaries, okay, any commentary from anybody, you're going to find that it is what the Holy Spirit showed these guys about particular areas of Scripture. Every single one of them. They were reading in this, and this is what the Spirit showed them. So the Lord wants to do the same with you. And it's not that these things can't be good. I lean on them once in a while myself. But I have to pepper it with the Scripture. You have to make sure that this exactly is what the Scripture says. Because the Scripture will not contradict itself. First and foremost, you've got to remember this about it. The Scripture will not contradict. Whatever you read in the Old Testament is the same thing you're going to read in the New Testament. Why do I say that? Because all of Jesus' quotes, all that Jesus spoke, is from the Old Testament. Everything. Everything. Not one jot or one tittle did he speak that wasn't in the law. He says, lo, the volume of the book, it's written of me. Not only is it written by me, but it's written about me. Everything that you're going to get from the Old Testament is about Jesus Christ. That's what Stephen was trying to tell him there. He says, hey, you've received the law by the disposition of angels, but you didn't keep it. What did he tell him? The circumcision of the heart. That's the only way that you're going to be able to do it. And that's Jeremiah 4. So he says, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuchs answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Notice the question. This is the lead-in question. And then Philip opened his mouth by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Remember that. Everything that you open your mouth to speak will be by the power of the Holy Spirit. And began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. This puts me in mind of the Emmaus Road. You remember the Emmaus Road? After the crucifixion, the two disciples are walking along the Emmaus Road, and then somebody comes up, and it was Jesus, but their eyes were holding that they didn't see who he was, and he goes through that whole thing. But the neat thing about it was is that beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he opened up for them the scriptures concerning himself. How fascinating. And here he is. Philip is doing exactly the same thing. No matter where it would have been in the Old Testament, he would have been able to preach Jesus. And as believers now, as Gentile believers, how interesting it would be that you would be able to preach Jesus to a Jew that knows the scriptures. And you can say, oh yeah, okay, and Zechariah, that person that was pierced, that was Jesus. Okay, or this guy, he stood before his shearers as dumb and reiterated how he stood before Pilate and was dumb against his accusers. His accusers accused him of all these different things and he sat dumb, didn't defend himself at all. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believe with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Can you see a contrast here? Do you see the difference between Simon and the eunuch here? The different approach that Philip had with this guy? He says, what hinders you from being baptized? Well, Simon was baptized, wasn't he? He said he believed and he was baptized. Was he really born again? That's a question you have to ask yourself. What did Peter say? He said, you have no part or lot with us. You went through the motions, but you don't really believe. So Philip here nailed it right down. He says, hey, look, if you believe with all of your heart, okay, what does it say exactly? He says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. You may be baptized, because being baptized is saying that I identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is all about. You're testifying to this person or people around that's what you're doing here. I'm being baptized. I'm dunked under the water to simulate his death and burial, and I'm being pulled out of the water again to simulate the new life, the resurrection that Jesus Christ gives. Does baptism save? No, the saving comes before. The saving comes in the believing. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So here we got this rejoicing thing going on. There was no miracles happen. There was no healings happen. But it was the born-again experience that caused the joy. The joy of the Lord was found then. Because he had gone up to Jerusalem, he had gone to the temple seeking the Lord, and coming back wanting. But Philip was found at Astos, and passing through until he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. And so the Spirit of the Lord just took him and he was seen no more by this guy. It was just like he was there for a second, preached the words, and then all of a sudden he's gone. He's gone no more. And why? Because it was now the eunuch and the Lord. It wasn't the eunuch and Philip and the Lord, you see. The Lord, once you get born again, he will bring you to a place where it's just you and him. You and him. And he speaks to you through the word. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to have that relationship with you. And it comes from knowing what it is that he has to say to you. And again, the scriptures never contradict one another. If you come across you're reading the scriptures and all of a sudden you're looking and you're saying, hey, you know, there's a contradiction here because in the Old Testament I know it says this, but here it's saying something, it seems, but totally different. Know that you have a spiritual journey on your hands. That you're going to, that the Lord is going to show himself strong to show you where the contradiction lies, if it in fact is a contradiction, because the contradiction will be this, that you're interpreting it improperly. Okay? Because there's a thing, just as an example, free will of man. Okay? We all have free will to choose what we're going to do from day to day, month to month. You went in your closet today, you looked across your wardrobe, and you said, okay, I'm going to wear this and this. That was a choice. You freely chose what it is that you were going to wear. But, on the other hand, there's predestination. Or your wife picked it out. I guess, whatever. But then there's predestination where the Lord knows what you're going to choose. Okay? He knows those who are going to be saved. He also knows those who are not going to be saved. Now, Ephesians tells us that he predestinated us from the foundation of the world. He called us, and so we are predestined to good works. So does it follow naturally that those that are not predestined, that are not chosen, are they predestined for hell? No, it doesn't necessarily follow, because you've got that free will thing in balance. But they're opposites. You've got free will and you got predestination. Well, both are true. However, not both are explainable by human intellect. So these are some of the neat things that you're going to come across. Yeah, there's going to be dichotomies that you're not going to understand. But are these things too hard for you? Are you going to walk away from the Lord? Remember what the Lord says? Hey, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you know, you will have no part in me. And many walked away because, hey, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? You see? You're going to find many, many things in the Scriptures that's going to be they're going to be unexplainable to you. You know, in 1,000 years, you're not going to be able to explain it, but it's the trust in the Lord to make sense of it all. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us. And Lord, as we look into the things of your word, I pray, Father, that you would give us patience. Oh, Lord, we do need patience. We are such an instant society. We want instant gratification, instant knowledge, instant perfection, Lord, but it doesn't work that way in your kingdom. There are many things that we need to shed from ourselves, and they have to be freely laid down. You will not violate our free will. So I pray, Father, that our desires, our desire for you would be greater than anything that we have on this earth. That, Lord, no matter how it seems that we may be giving things up, we know that you have much more for us in the life to come. So I pray, Father, that we would live our lives in the next world, that we would set our hope and our affections on those things that are above, and, Lord, that the things of this earth would grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. In Jesus' name.